It's been a few weeks since we've been in this wonderful little book of Galatians, and I've been reading and studying it again this week and just overwhelmed that here in one tiny little book in the New Testament we have really what has been described as the Magna Carta of Christianity. We have the core of the gospel. And Galatians is a reminder to 21st century Christ followers that every one of us is open to deception. The Bible says that the devil is actually an angel of light, and therefore he never gives up trying to make us think that just because we can quote the Bible or attend a worship service every week or even say grace at every meal and basically keep away from the really, really big sins, that all of this adds up to being under the blessing of God. The crystal clear message of the book of Galatians is that the Jerusalem church members, who we've called Judaizers, were just like this. But according to the Apostle Paul, they were under God's curse. And Christ followers, down through hundreds and hundreds of years, ever since this little book was written, I'm sure that Christ followers have winced under the condemning message of this book. I know I have. Because this book makes it clear that there is a rift about as big as the Grand Canyon between Christ followers and those who are yet to follow him. Now, that's not really the message of the book. The rift in this book is between Christ followers who just trust Christ alone for salvation and Christ followers, people who claim to be Christ followers, who said, yes, I've put my faith in Christ, but in addition to that, I need to be circumcised, I need to keep certain dietary laws, I need to live according to the law. And that's what's going to save me. And Paul says that those people have never really understood the crucified life message, the crucified with Christ message, because they are seeking to still reform themselves through frantic religious activity. And there are times in my life, and I'm sure yours, when we just fall out of relationship with the Lord a little bit, but we're still running around doing stuff for him. And there's nothing more horrible in the world than frantic religious activity without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's horrible. So this little book of Galatians is summed up beautifully by John Piper. He says this: the reason the book of Galatians is such a radical, life-changing message is that it pronounces a curse from God not on atheistic or agnostic outsiders, but on professing Christians who try to serve God in a way that diminishes his grace and cultivates their own pride. End quote. Let's stand and read God's word together. Just a few verses 10 to 14 of Galatians chapter 3. Let's read this together. Certainly there is a curse on all who rely on their own efforts to live according to a set of standards, because Scripture says, whoever doesn't obey everything that is written in Moses' teachings is cursed. No one receives God's approval by obeying the law's standards, since the person who has God's approval will live by faith. Laws have nothing to do with faith, but whoever obeys laws will live because of the laws he obeys. Christ paid the price to free us from the curse that God's laws bring by becoming cursed instead of us. Scripture says, everyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. Christ paid the price so that the blessing promised to Abraham would come to all the people of the world through Jesus Christ, and we would receive the promised Spirit through faith. Oh God, help us today to understand and apply your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
(Clears throat)
today I feel like the preacher and all of us are very much under the spotlight of God's holy word. Because although Paul wrote this message for a church in the province of Galatia 2,000 years ago, this is a message for Southside this morning. And the issue again is this Grand Canyon rift between God's blessing and God's curse. Hand up if you want to be under God's curse this morning. I don't see any hands. Hands up if you'd like to be under his blessing. Yeah? We would. Well, let's see if we can discover how that can happen this morning. This, although we've said that the book itself is a Magna Carta of Christianity, there's a sense in which the central verses of chapter 3 are the high watermark of Galatians. And in fact, there's a sense in which this is the high watermark of the entire Bible. And so for that reason, I feel very, very inadequate, actually, to be preaching on this subject this morning. But let's give our attention to three momentous statements that Paul makes. The first one is this: all who rely on their own efforts are under a curse. Now, ever since I came to Brisbane, I've tried very hard to keep the laws of Queensland. And I have to say, I haven't always succeeded. In fact, only recently I had to fork out quite a sum of money because I got caught speeding. There's a confession for you. I've tried very hard to keep the road laws, the land laws, the beach laws. I even try to keep the fishing laws. Laws relating to fire ants, swimming laws. I mean, I could go on and on. This state and every state in this country is run by legislation. That's why I love going to the Philippines. You can do what you like. Hey? Thailand might be similar. But look, if I keep the laws of Queensland perfectly, if I had, for the last 10 years that I've been living here, do you think Campbell Newman will come around to my house and present me with the Brisbane Gold Law Keeping Medal? Of course he won't. If I keep every law for 10 years and then break one of them, the full force of the law will come down on me. And sadly, when I wrote out that check, I felt the full force of the law come down on me. Even if I keep 99% of the law and only break one, I can expect to be condemned. Now, for the ancient Jews, they lived under the oral Jewish law, and the oral Jewish law ran alongside the Mosaic law, the law that was given by God to Moses. And over the years, the oral law that ran beside Moses' law became authoritative. In fact, it became just as authoritative as the law of Moses itself. And the problem was that the Talmud, this oral law, grew so big and so authoritative that they had to write another book called the Mishnah in order to interpret the oral law. Now, for example, the Torah requires that priests bathe before they enter the temple. Well, the Pharisees got to the stage when Jesus came on earth that they not only bathed just before they went into the temple, but they bathed before every Sabbath, they bathed before every festival. They eventually got to the stage where they bathed before every single meal. And the law didn't require that. Moses' law didn't require that. The law forbade Jews carrying cooked meals from one friend's home to another on the Sabbath. So what did the Pharisees do? They were so inventive with this oral law and then interpreting it that they worked out a code that you could actually you could come under the law for your house as long as it was joined by a fence. Or there were lintels. You know, the lintel is the part over the top of the thing. If that lintel joined up to your house and your neighbour's house, then they figured out that you're all covered, and therefore on the Sabbath you could carry a meal from one house to the next and not be under condemnation. This is the sort of thing. I mean, there are hundreds of these. I could give you many examples. They had rules against killing a fly on the Sabbath. But they ruled that if the fly bit you, then you could kill it. I mean, this, you can read this in the Mishnah today. So you can imagine how people became so bogged down. The whole system of trying to keep laws became a burden so heavy to bear that no one could carry that burden. Now, the thing we need to understand is there's a big difference between the law as God intended and me using the law to impress God about my morality. Certainly there is a curse on all who rely on their own efforts to live according to a set of standards, because Scripture says, whoever doesn't obey everything that is written in Moses' teaching is cursed. No one receives God's approval by obeying the law's standards. The person who has God's approval will live by faith. So the first point of this message and this great statement that we've made this morning is that good, moral, religious people who have not been crucified with Christ and who don't know the empowering of the Holy Spirit haven't experienced the humility and the joy and the love by faith, often come to church, even do a class 101, perhaps sign up to some doctrinal statement, and then proceed to work for God in their own strength. And according to this, they are under a curse from the law itself. Another way the Bible puts this is they are not filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let's move on quickly to the second history-changing statement here. Christ bore the curse on the cross. And this is what we've remembered as we've come around the Lord's table this morning. In Deuteronomy 21 we read, when a convicted person is put to death, never leave his dead body hung on a pole overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone whose body is hung on a pole is cursed by God. The land that the Lord your God is giving you must never become unclean. This was part of the law of Moses. A criminal who was executed by hanging was not to remain on the tree all night. This was because anyone who was hung on a tree was cursed, according to Moses' law. Now, it seems like a strange law to us, as it's mentioned here, because the form of capital punishment, actually, in Israel was what? Stoning. They stoned people in Israel. And apparently, Israel did not use hanging as a form of capital punishment. So what this really means is that a person who was put to death by stoning was then hung up on a tree. But you couldn't leave the body overnight, otherwise you'd come under a curse. And this applied to criminals of the worst type. Absolutely, people who'd committed the most terrible crimes were the ones who were put up on the tree. Wonder why that was. Probably so that it would be a warning to others. You imagine you've just had your breakfast and you come out of your front door and there's someone hanging on a tree, and you know why. You wouldn't rush out and commit that sin straight away, would you? So the body was taken down from the tree by nightfall and then buried appropriately. And the reason was that the person hung on a tree, if it stayed there overnight, was cursed of God. Now, probably Moses didn't even realise, and certainly the children of Israel didn't realise, the full significance of that law. It was spelt out, because in Galatians 3:13, it was Paul who picked up this statement in the law, and he applied it to Christ. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. So in the time when our Lord Jesus lived here on earth, he was delivered into the hands of who killed him? Who actually executed him? The Romans. The Romans were occupying Palestine at that time. They were the law. So they killed him according to Roman way of doing it. Rome was in control of the land, and the death penalty for Rome was crucifixion. So our Lord was actually crucified on a Roman cross, sometimes called a tree. And so Paul picks this up and says that Christ died on a tree and he bore the curse of God. He was cursed like a criminal because he bore your sin and my sin in his body on the tree. Was it because of what he had done? No. He became a curse to redeem you and me from the curse of sin. He redeemed you and me from the penalty of sin, and he bought our pardon. Why did he do that? How did he do that? He did it by allowing his own body to be cursed for you and for me. Hey, that's good news. Hallelujah. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And Paul knew that he stood under a curse for all those years before he found Christ on the Damascus Road. For all of those years that he kept legalistically looking to the law, he was under a curse. He realized he'd been under a curse. And in Philippians 3:6, from a legal standpoint, he says, from a legal standpoint, he was blameless. According to the law, he was blameless. He'd excelled in all of the law of Moses, even more than his contemporaries, he said in Galatians 1:14. But he didn't know the first thing about obedience to Christ. He didn't know the first thing about the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. He knew nothing about how to walk in the Spirit. He knew nothing about putting daily to death the works of the flesh. He didn't know that. And so he went about trying to establish his own righteousness. What hope is there for any one of us this morning if we have to bribe God with our really sad efforts at being good? I believe it's an insult to the all-powerful Creator of the world to try and bribe him. What we're actually saying is, my morality in exchange for your mercy doesn't work, folks. It doesn't work. Your sin, my sin, must be transferred to another. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. The heart of the gospel is that Christ, who knew no sin, was made to be sin so that you and I could become righteous. We could become the righteousness of God. God had Christ, who was sinless, take our sin so that we might receive God's approval through him. Through him alone. Legalism was never a part of Jesus' life when he was here on earth. He trusted his Father absolutely perfectly, and he lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And as a man, he lived in absolute dependence on the Holy Spirit. He fulfilled the law perfectly because he knew that at the root of the law, faith works through love. And Jesus was the only one who ever fulfilled that. And so when he experienced the curse of the law on the cross, it wasn't for his own sin, it was for your sin and for my sin. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the good news of the gospel this morning is that people who've come under the curse of God for the sin of moral self-reliance is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Praise God. So, while we live on this earth, the offer of heaven is open to anyone who will receive it. There's one big statement more, the third one. Another history-changing statement. In Christ comes the promise of the Spirit. You remember that picture I gave a few weeks ago? I quoted John Piper. He had the picture of a railway track raised like a ladder to heaven. God gave the law to show us the route to heaven along with the engine of his Spirit who would pull us along if we were coupled to him. But the Judaizers, the members of the Jerusalem church, and many religious people today who know nothing of union with Christ have taken that railroad track of the law and raised it up and turned it on its end and made it like a ladder, and they're trying to climb into heaven by their own morality. Doesn't work. Paul says it's works of law. In verse 14, in Jesus Christ the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Paul sees the ultimate blessing that came through Abraham for his people was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is received through faith. So when you quit holding on to your own desires for self-exaltation and you look away to Christ alone who died on the cross, then his grace and his righteousness flood into your life and you experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says to them, did you receive the spirits by works of law or by hearing faith? Having begun in the Spirit, are you going to end up finishing in the flesh? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you work miracles among you by works of law or by hearing of faith? So he says it's a people of faith, not works, who are the children of Abraham who inherit the blessing. The people who take up works of law are under a curse, according to Paul. And the law pronounces it. So, brothers and sisters, friends, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross is your only hope, is my only hope this morning. It's the only way we can escape God's curse or God's wrath. And because of this, God is willing to grace us with his very Spirit when we repent and turn away from our self-confidence, from our own efforts at being good. I'm going to finish and challenge those of us who claim to be Christ followers this morning. What Paul has put before us is a way of blessing and a way of curse. And what places you on one pathway and not on the other is not so much what you do, but the motive that you apply when you do it. See, back in Paul's day, he even allowed Timothy to be circumcised. Paul kept many parts of the law after he came to Christ, but he did it because the Spirit was now in him. He didn't do it in order to gain morality and righteousness with God. He did it to fulfill the law in the power of the Holy Spirit. So subjecting yourself to certain dietary restrictions may be a work of law or it may be an act of love. It depends on your motive and your attitude when you're doing it. And I want to bring this right down to here this morning, because this also applies to Sunday school teaching, to preaching, to attendance at home groups. Or maybe you're running out on the street, and we don't do it so much here, but there are some people in America into these anti-Christians who are into anti-abortion petitions and all sorts of things. Even our career. It can be a work of law, or it can be an act of love, depending on our motive. And my prayer is that we will all know what it is to just come in humble reliance on the Holy Spirit and walk on this pathway of blessing. See, it depends who gets the credit. If you're on the pathway of blessing, God gets all the glory and all the blessing. If you're trying to do it by bribing him with your own morality, you're walking on the pathway of the curse because you're trying to get all the glory, not God. That's the difference.